Today's message is on the spiritual discipline of worship. We hope this message blesses you.
Right now, today, we're in the spiritual disciplines of worship, which almost seems weird to call it a spiritual discipline, right? Like, how can worship be a spiritual discipline? Well, you know, we really do believe that the spiritual disciplines are crucial to the life of Christ followers. That without these teachings, without us going, okay, I need to interrupt my schedule, my habits, my routine, and allow and make room for these to take place, it's crucial. And so we're going to try to define what worship is today. And one of the things that we'll say, there's no slides today, so apologize for that. If you're a visual learner, just sorry. I'll try to entertain you with my hands or something. But we believe that these spiritual disciplines are a way for us to stay anchored in to the presence of God. You know, that life and busyness and distractions and kids and sports and is it hunting season? Probably it's always a hunting season. One thing I've learned, it's always hunting season. It's always sports season, right? I keep waiting for one of them to end, but they just keep going. And so we get distracted by those things and we slowly start to drift away. Well, these spiritual disciplines, as we practice them and put them into practice and into our rhythm of our daily life, what they do is as soon as we start to get a little bit and we stay disciplined, then they bring us right back to where we're supposed to be. And so worship is our response to what we value most. That's like the main idea. Worship is our response to what we value most. Worship is important because it continually places God in the proper place. And we're going to talk about, like, and already right now you're going, worship, okay, singing. We're going to begin to talk about that. Worship is more than just singing songs. It's more than just being here on Sunday and joining in here, but that worship is a lifestyle of sacrifice, of obedience. And so the purpose of worship, though, as we will go through all of these things, it is to glorify God and to bring about transformation in our lives. If you worshiped and we're not transformed, then you probably didn't worship. You look at Jacob in the Bible, that Jacob, there's that one story where Jacob wrestled with God. Man, I'm going to get it wrong, but anyways, I was going to try to quote it, and I don't want to be corrected by Pastor Mike after service. So in the Old Testament, Jacob is wrestling with God. And if you notice that after he wrestled with God, it says that he walked with a limp. And so my encouragement to you today is that when we encounter the Father, our walk should look different. If it doesn't, then maybe we didn't encounter him. Maybe we felt good about service. Maybe we were like, oh yeah, that was good. I like those songs. And so what we want to begin to do is say, hey, the purpose of worship is to glorify God, to transform us, and that worship is our response to what we value most. So why the spiritual disciplines? And really the reason is because that we as people, our natural tendency is not to drift towards godliness, to holiness, to worship. That our natural, our flesh is to drift away from him. Right? I mean, that's why we need a Savior. If we just ran to him since we were born, then we would never need a Savior. But our natural tendency is to go away from him. This theologian, D.A. Carson, says it this way. He says that, why are they important? He says that we celebrate the indiscipline of lost self-control and call it relaxation. We sloth towards prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking that we have escaped legalism. We slide towards godlessness and convince ourselves that we have been liberated. That's a long quote, and I apologize for not putting it up on the screen. But essentially, we think, oh, we can do this on our own. And the spiritual disciplines are a way that go, no, you really can't. And so here's what we want to do, that we want to begin to put ourselves in a place where we can receive from him. I said this maybe like the first time that we went through this, that spiritual disciplines are so important because they help us establish a goal. The goal is to be with Jesus so that we can be like Jesus, so that we can do what Jesus did, right? The goal is to be with him. And the disciplines give us that goal, but then they also give us a plan of how to get there. The spiritual disciplines call us to move beyond the American Christian church, right? Like when we look at the American church, And you'll see the meme, or the quote on Facebook a lot, like, man, if Paul saw the church, you know, we'd be getting a letter. You know, if Jesus saw the church, we'd be getting a letter. And it's so true. But what happens is when we lower the standards of the church, of the Christ followers, to what we see happening in the American church, then we miss the mark every time. And the spiritual disciplines say the mark is not to look around at the American church and go, oh, well, we went to church on Sunday and it was the best hour of our week. It was perfect. And then we live the rest of the number of hours in a week serving ourselves and building our own kingdom. The spiritual disciplines are so important because they continue to place him in the rightful place. And sometimes when we talk about spiritual disciplines, we'll talk, you know, we've talked about fasting, about reading the word, about praying. It's not just for pastors. It's not just for staff members. It's not just for Jesus freaks, man. Like, these things that we talk about, the lifestyle that we're talking about, is the design of every Christ follower. What we're going to talk about today, worship for you, how it's supposed to look, is not just how it's supposed to look for a worship leader, not how it's supposed to look for a pastor because I'm paid to be up here. No, this is the design that God has for you to walk closely with Jesus. They're not a burden. Like, when we talk about worship today, worship is not a burden. You see, legalism will give us this idea, this thought that, I have to go read my Bible today, right? Because we're trying to earn our way into the presence. But the spiritual disciplines will cultivate in us a heart that says, man, I want to read my Bible in the morning. When I wake up, I want to read it. When I'm driving to work, I can't wait to just get away from all the kids and the noise, and I just get to be with him. We've tricked ourselves into thinking that to be disciplined is legalism or religion. But what we've really done is we've allowed ourselves to fall back into normal American Christianity. What we want to do is we want to reclaim that time. We're not asking you to add any more hours to your day. Like, you're not going to wake up tomorrow and go, okay, well, now there's 25 hours tomorrow and I can do it all. There's 24 hours in the day and the Lord said that it was good. So all we're going to do is we're going to look at how we spend our time, how we spend our every day, and we're going to reclaim that and use that for the kingdom of God, for worship. What these spiritual disciplines will help us do is just like, you know, sometimes on the if you're like me, I try not to use GPS a whole lot, but sometimes I will. But I have to see where I'm going because I want to make sure I know it, because I don't trust it, because I know more about it, the roads, than it does in my mind. And so what happens is you start going that way, and I'll start looking at where I'm supposed to be going. And so then it kind of stops the route. It doesn't keep telling you where to go. And then I'll look up, and I'm like, oh, man, I missed that. Then all I got to do is hit, because on Apple, which is the only phone to ever have, right? You Android users, I don't even know what to do with y'all. But on Apple, you've got that little blue arrow, and you can just push it, and it like recenters you, right? It's like brings it back. That's what these spiritual disciplines do. Like when we get too far in front of ourselves, when we're like, Lord, I know I'm here, but I just want to know what's going to happen in 2 years, in 2 months. I want to know how I'm going to pay that bill next week. You get ahead of yourself, and you just hit that spiritual discipline. You hit that little blue arrow. Brings you right back where you're supposed to be. So worship is so much more than that. Kelly's going to come up and kind of share with us. Do you have a mic? Or which one? The blue stripe? No. This one? So we're going to try to do this somewhat together. Remember, you said you weren't going to use my podium. So, okay. So she's going to start. So we'll see how this goes. We're going to kind of like...
He wanted to bring up a second podium, and I'm like, that's kind of weird, like two podiums, then we're just going to stand here next to each other. It's weird.
Okay, so what is worship?
So, first of all, I just want to say, because I don't know everybody personally in here, but I'm really excited to do this. I have never actually done this before, but when Jeff asked me to speak, I was like, I don't think so, and then like the Lord started speaking to me, and I realized I have 30 years of time where, like, I've been learning about worship. I grew up in church. My dad was a worship pastor, and I've lived and breathed this for 30 years, and so I'm really honored to get to share, and I don't feel like I'm the expert on it, if you will. So, yeah, I wanted to say, first of all, what worship is not. So I think that a lot of times we think that worship is that first 30 minutes at the beginning of service on Sunday mornings. And that's just not true. And Jeff's going to talk more about that, that it's a lifestyle. But singing and music are a tool that we can use to worship him, okay? So we're going to dive into that. Have you ever been in a worship service before and you thought, I don't like that song? You guys ever done that? Yeah? I've done that all the time. There's still songs I don't like, you know? Well, one time I was in worship and I wasn't leading. I was just in worship and I thought that. I thought, I just don't really like this song. And in that moment, I don't know if it wasn't an audible voice, but I heard the Lord say, well, I do. And I started then looking at the lyrics and reading the lyrics of the song, and I thought, oh, he likes us to say how great his name is. He likes for us to say how holy and wonderful he is. We might not care for the style of music or the song in itself or the melody, but it's the heart behind the song. It's the words. Are they true? Are they right? Then it's pleasing to God. Then it's worship. Does that make sense? So worship is first about the heart. Everything that we do in worship reflects what we love the most. So it's all about our love for him. This is really familiar. The Shema, you guys know what that is? It's the first commandment, the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? So the heart, I just made this up, so I hope that this is right. But for me, the heart, that means our emotions, our passions, our desire, our affections, the things that we love. Our soul is our inner man, our breath, it's your breath in our lungs. Our mind is our intellect, our knowledge, our thoughts. We're supposed to love the Lord with all of these things, with our affections, our emotion, right? Our breath, our intellect, our thoughts. And then the last one, with our strength, that's our physical body. Our strength is our physical body, our actions and our ability. We were created as holistic beings, with intellects, emotions, and bodies all working in concert with one another to express ourselves, right? Are you the kind of person that when you talk, you can't talk without moving your hands? That's how I am. I cannot. Jeff will say to me, like, okay, say that again, but this time don't use your hands. And I'm like, I can't do it, you know? Is that anybody here? Yeah. Yep. So It's for some of us, it's more natural than others to use our bodies when we express ourselves. But I really believe that God created all of us that way. There's things that we do, that we posture our bodies, that are just natural. It's kind of a universal thing that we do. Music and singing are tools that help us worship and commune with God. They are not by themselves worship, okay? You could sing every worship song and still not be worshiping God. Right? In your heart. Music is a gift, and he's gifted people with musical talents and creativity. It's something that the church can't agree on a lot of times, right? This is why we have denominations. People can't agree. We can't agree on why, you know, or on ways how we worship God, right? But the church will always be exploring new ways to express ourselves, to express his glory and give him honor through musical style. But the thing is that the message doesn't change, right? The gospel is what unites the church and the songs that we sing. So did you know that there's 400 scriptures in the Bible that all talk about singing? And there's over 50 direct commands that command us to sing. Psalms is the largest book of the Bible, and it's a book of songs. I think songs are important to God. There's even a story in Deuteronomy where God instructs Moses to teach the people a song. It's in Deuteronomy 31. He says, therefore, write down this song for yourselves and teach it to the Israelites. Have them sing it so that this song may be a witness for me against the Israelites. When I bring them into the land, I swore to give their ancestors a land flowing with milk and honey. They will eat their fill and prosper. Then they will turn to other gods and worship them, despising me and breaking my covenant. And when many troubles and afflictions come to them, this song will testify against them, because their descendants will have not forgotten it. So songs are something that help us remember things. I bet we all have thousands of songs in our memories, right? Songs also unify the church. We're unified in our singing about the gospel and in glorifying him together. Songs also provide us language. Those of us who aren't good with words, don't know how to express love, songs give us words that help us to glorify the Lord. And like I said, the gospel is what unites us, not the music. So this feels, are you guys okay? Like, you guys with me? Okay. You're so quiet. I'm like, is everybody? I guess that's what it is. I'm used to you guys singing with me. So can we have some fun together today? Are you guys good with that? Because I feel like we maybe need to loosen up a little bit, you know? So can we, first of all, like, let's all close our eyes. Let's all take a deep breath. We're going to release all of our nerves. I know I need to, right? So pretend that you are not at church, okay? Let's pretend that we're at a wedding reception and this song comes on. What would you do? We're not at church. What are you going to do?
There's no need to feel down. I said, young man.
Can you do this?
Get yourself off the ground. I said, young man. Cause you're in a new town. There's no need to be unhappy. Young man. There's a place you can go. I said, young man. When you're short on your dough, you can stay there. And I'm sure
some of y'all still won't do it. Okay. Thank you. My point is this in doing that. I know that some of you are probably offended we played a secular song, but if you could put away your spirit of religion for just a minute, the point is this. There's for some reason, there's some kind of disconnect between when we're in the world and we're in the church. We can stand up and jump around and raise our hands and clap and hoot and holler when we're in the world. But we come into the church and we're singing, so I throw up my hands, and we go like this. Or we sing, there's joy in the house of the Lord, and we're like this. I'm going to give you some biblical expressions for worship. The first one we already talked about, singing. Psalm 28:7 says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. I trust him with all my heart. He helps me and my heart is filled with joy. I burst out in songs of thanksgiving. I burst out in songs. How many of you have ever done that? Yeah? Shout. Psalm 66:1. Shout joyful praises to God, all the earth. Shouting helps us express our confidence in God. How many of you are confident in him? Kneeling and bowing. This is the most common word that's translated in scripture for worship, is bowing down before the Lord. Psalm 95:6-7. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our maker, for he is our God. We are the people he watches over, the flock under his care. If only you would listen to his voice today. In Psalm 86:9, all the nations you made will come and bow before you. Lord, they will praise your holy name. Kneeling and bowing expresses humility before the Lord. Another word is clapping. So Psalm 47:1, come everyone, clap your hands. Shout to God with joyful praise. Notice it doesn't say clap if only you can stay on 2 and 4. Only if you have rhythm, then clap your hands. No, come everyone, clap your hands. That's what the Bible says. Another one is dancing, Psalm 149:3. Praise his name with dancing, accompanied by tambourine and harp. Dancing. I grew up in a church where dancing was evil. It was, you couldn't dance. That was the first church I was in was charismatic, and people did the I call it the charismatic kick. But everybody did the same dance across the sanctuary, you know. There was a lot of dancing. I love that. Dancing is a celebration, expresses joy before the Lord. And the last one I'm going to talk about is raised hands. So Psalm 63:3-4 says, my lips will glorify you because your faithful love is better than life. So I will bless you as long as I live. At your name, I will lift my hands. Raise hands signifies surrender and gratitude, praise. Have you ever thought about what a little kid does when they want to be picked up by their parents? You know, nobody has to teach them to do that. These postures are not foreign to us, but for some reason, we don't want to do them when we're in church. There's things that we do in everyday life where we do these postures. You think about a groom kneeling on one knee to propose to a bride. He bows down, he kneels, right? It's not in worship, but it's in humility. He wants to ask her for her hand. When the bride walks down the aisle, nobody has to tell, you know, nobody has to say, everyone stand up. The bride's coming in. What do? You stand. When the judge comes into the courtroom, it's the same thing. All rise. It's an honor. How about sporting events? Any sports fans? You guys all talk about basketball all the time or football. At our house, we like baseball, okay? Rangers. The Rangers, and we actually had to stop watching baseball, and this was an act of worship because we realized we gave 4 hours of our life to baseball every single night, except for Thursdays and, you know, Mondays or something, whenever the games aren't. So now I don't even pay attention, but when the Rangers went to the World Series, we decorated our house with balloons, invited everybody over, we had a party, and we sat on the edge of our seats the whole time. Every home run, you know, it was when the dream team was there. Josh Hamilton. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? 2011, I think. Wasn't that the year? Yeah, it was awesome. But we were excited. We were celebrating our team, you know, and we do those things naturally. When your team scores, you jump up, you raise your hands, you shout. Yeah? Our body naturally reacts to the way that we feel inside. Our physical posture outwardly expresses an inward reality. And physical expression in worship is appropriate. We are not disembodied spirits. We are one being. You can be worshiping him in your heart, but eventually it has to overflow into your body. Loving him with your heart, soul, mind, strength, right? Do you want to go, or do you want me to talk about outward expressions, or what?
Yeah, I mean, I think like, what, or you can stay there. Like, I'm just move the chair up here or something. Like, okay, I'll move back some.
We didn't plan this.
But yeah, I mean, I think that when we talk about our postures, I think a lot of times that we can create the excuse of, well, that I'm just not outgoing, or that's just not who I am, or who I'm created. But honestly, I think what it has to start with, our postures outwardly have to start with inwardly. Like, when we know that we've been saved, that we were lost without hope, but Jesus came and his blood covered our sin, like, it's hard to just sit there and be like, oh yeah, that was a good day. That was fun. I remember that. No. Like our bodies, and I think what's happened is this mic keeps falling down. I don't know. I'm throwing this thing away tomorrow. But what happens is we come into church and we've been told for so long that we have to sit down and be quiet and behave. And if we don't, then the old lady behind us is going to smack us on the head. Seriously. That wasn't necessarily my church growing up experience, or maybe it was. But like, we're so afraid to come into a place of worship and do that. Or like, if I raise my hands, what's going to happen? What are people going to think about me? If I dance, or what I call dance, but no one else would call dance. If I do that, if I move my body that away, like, what are people going to think about me? We've allowed the fear of man to override what God has called us to do. And now does that mean that we're all at one time supposed to be a mosh pit? Probably not, you know? We got some joints that are a little bit older than others, all right? We need to, you know, worship him in our abilities. But honestly, when we talk about worship, it's what do we value most? And if I worship him a certain way here, but yet everywhere else, my body is alive and active and high-fiving and cheering, but I come in here on service and it's just like, oh yeah, worship was good today. You know, like sometimes you'll hear people say that and they'll be like, man, worship was so good today, or the message was good. And you're like, man, you should probably tell your face that, because looking at you, you couldn't tell, you know, like, oh, I'm sorry. I thought you hated me, you know, like, because they're just sitting there like, okay, when's this thing going to be over with, you know? But I think what happens is like when it's in us, the Lord compels us. And that doesn't mean that we're all going to dance. It doesn't mean that we're all going to kneel down every time. It doesn't mean that we're going to all shout and clap and all. But it is going to overflow. Yeah. When the Lord is doing something in us, it is going to overflow into that. Because we are to worship him in all of those things. And when we talk about worship, it's not just like, and we've said this, it's not just singing. I think, yeah, the church has been divided on this. You know, certain denominations, like there's no musical instruments, right? Some, it's like the only musical instrument that's allowed is an organ and now maybe a piano, you know? And then now it's like full-on worship bands. You got to have a saxophone, a flute, and a fog machine and moving lights. And, you know, like you can go all the way to the other extreme. And like we can't agree on that. But what I do think that we agree on, that worship at the core of it, is it is our response to what we value most. Worship is not just singing songs on Sundays. It's a life that is devoted to him. I think so many times when we talk about worship, it is like our mind just sticks right there to singing. Oh, hey, I'm going to go to worship. I enjoyed worship. Hey, why don't we have worship on Wednesday nights? You know, all of those things, right? Because we think that worship is just singing songs. Worship is my response to what I value most. How I speak to my kids and my wife is an act of worship to the Father. Because if I say, Lord, I love you and you are so good, and then I'm a jerk to my wife and I talk down to my kids, then there's a disconnect. Mm-hmm. Worship is to value him. And if I want to value him and say, hey, Father, I value you more than anything else. Jesus, what you did was amazing. Then the way that I speak to my wife, to my kids, to my boss, to my employees, to the person at McDonald's will reflect that same love. What do you think of on words? Do you have anything of that? How we speak to one another?
How we speak to one. Are we doing what in heaven says?
Sure, yeah.
I love in 2 Samuel 6 when they were bringing the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem, and David was so excited. And he started dancing. I mean, like, wildly dancing. I don't know if he took his clothes off. It's kind of unclear. But his wife was very offended by what he did and said he was being indecent. And he said, yes, I'm willing to look even more foolish than this, even to be humiliated in my own eyes. And, something I thought about is, back then the presence of God was in a box, you know? That's what represented the presence of God, was a box, the Ark of the Covenant being brought back into the city. And now, we have the presence of God with us every day. It's inside of us. And that, and how excited he was just for that to be brought back into the city. And we have the presence of God living inside of us. And it's we're not too excited about that. But I think the disconnect comes between the head and the heart. Is we know the gospel, we know the truth about the Lord, but we don't, do we really believe it? Do we believe it to where it's man, I'm more excited about that than a touchdown, you know?
Yeah.
Yeah, but I think it's we're afraid of people mocking us or people, you know, whatever their opinion might be. I'm I don't want to look foolish in anyone's eyes.
Yeah. I think when we talk about worship and we say songs and our posture of our hearts, how we speak to one another, ultimately worship is a lifestyle of sacrifice and of obedience. How I worship God penetrates every area of my life. How do I speak to my wife and my kids? How do I spend my time? How do I spend my money? And we're going to be talking about generosity next week as a spiritual discipline. But honestly, if you want to say, what do I value most? Then all you have to do is say, Jeff, can I see how you spent your time and how you spent your money this week? That will tell you what I value most. And that might be embarrassing. So ask me next week. All right? I'll be prepared. But how we spend our time is a worship of God, because so many times I hear it all the time. Not only do I hear it, but I've said it many times of, man, there's just not enough time for it all. The truth is there is time for it all. You just have to decide what you think is more valuable. The kids have school early. Man, speaking of kids, I think that's my granddaughter out there. Or do I value sleep more than I value time in the Word? Yeah. Do I value, it's hunting season. Do I value hunting more than going to have lunch with somebody? All you have to do is, how do you spend your time and your money? And that will tell you what you value most. Mm-hmm. Worship is a lifestyle of sacrifice and obedience. Romans 12:1 says, this mic is driving me nuts. Romans 12:1 says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, to present your bodies to God as a living sacrifice. It's holy and pleasing to him. That same word, present your bodies, it's the same word in the sacrificial system where you presented a sacrifice. What Paul is saying, present your bodies. Present your life as a sacrifice to God. When we follow after him, we have to lay down every right that we think that we have and say that my life is no longer mine, but the life that I live is through Christ that lives in me, and my life and the level of sacrifice and obedience in my life is the level of worship that I have for the Father. We can sing songs Sundays, we can have worship nights, and we can go, man, I love to worship. And then I'm going to say, well, then show me how you spent your time and your money this week. I'm going to say, what did you give up of yours so that somebody else could have something? This guy, this missionary, went to go interview Mother Teresa. And he asked her what worship was, and she took him on all these trips and things and served one another. And she said, this was her response to worship. If you really want to lavish your love on God, pour out your life on the needy. You mustn't think worship only happens when you are singing. It happens also when you are serving others. Until we are vitally connected to those our Lord calls the least of these, we are not yet worshiping churches he is looking for. Oh, we are not yet the worshiping churches he is looking for. Until we delight in serving the insignificant, the children, the powerless, the prisoners, and the unborn, God's pleasure in worship is incomplete. Until this is Mother Teresa, right? So, like, you can't, what are you going to say on her, right? Like, if I say it, y'all can be like, yeah, but Jeff, this is Mother Teresa. Our worship is incomplete if we're not serving others. If we're not serving the lost, the hurt, the broken, the children, the powerless, the prisoners, the unborn. That is worship. How you choose to spend your time, who you choose to spend your time with, is an act of worship. Do it.
So I actually just realized this morning. It's funny. Hold on, let me go back to it. So, like, yeah, we quote that verse, Romans 12:1. I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all, you know, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, right? My translation's a little different. But I realized if you read on in Romans 12:13, 14, and then halfway through 15, Paul goes on to tell us how to do that, how lifestyle of worship is lived out. Don't copy the customs of this world. Let your mind be transformed. Be renewed. And then he says, don't think of yourselves better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves. You know, it says, like, if you have the gift of prophecy, speak out with faith. All of these things are worship, using your gifts to glorify him. Don't pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Bless those who persecute you. That's worship, you know? Yeah. It's when we choose to forgive people that maybe don't deserve it. We choose to show grace to people that don't deserve it. That's worship.
Yeah, I think when we think of worship, a lot of times it's the outward expressions, you know, like are just like coming together corporately and it's public and we gather and we have a night of worship, we worship, or there's Christian worship conferences and stuff. But honestly, the idea that I think so many times we think of worship, it's this like a tree that is bearing fruit and it's outwardly and you can see the leaves and all of that. But honestly, the thing that sustains that is the roots, the things that you can't see. Yeah. Worship has more to do with private encounters with the Father than it does us coming together on Sunday. Sunday should not be the only time that we quote unquote worship. Sunday is supposed to be where believers come together and there's an overflow of what's been happening in us and through us this week where we get to come together and celebrate what the Lord is doing. And so I think when we look at, there are things that, like barriers that prevent us from going into worship. Have we talked about that? I don't think so. Fear of man is one of them. But you think about like distractions. What prevents me from how I spend my time and my money, how I serve others? Distractions. This C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Screwtape Letters, and it's about, it's like an insight on how the enemy tempts us. And one of the demons in there, his name's Wormwood, and he's teaching him how to tempt man and trick him. And here's what he said about distractions. He said, you can make him waste his time not only in conversation he enjoys with people whom he likes, but also in conversations with those he cares nothing about, on subjects that bore him. You can make him do nothing at all for long periods of time. You can keep him up late at night, staring at a dead fire in a cold room. You see that the enemy will use distractions to keep us from worshiping. Oh, well, I can't do that. And, you know, I can't worship. I just get distracted. But the truth is that we have an ability to worship him. Mm-hmm. It's just how are we going to spend our time? What do you have on distractions? You want to contribute to that in any way? Yeah.
Just like busyness. I mean, that's the big thing that I think about is like as a mom, a lot of us are moms in here. Just, you know how it is, like you're running all day long. And I found that the way to counteract that is to incorporate your worship into whatever you're doing. You know, folding laundry, I'm praying to the Lord. And that's the thing I don't think we defined. Like, we talked about worship is not the 30 minutes of our Sunday service. Worship is the word. Worship is prayer. Worship is taking communion. And so finding time to do those things in your day. My husband and I started years ago. We just knew, like, if you wake up late and you hit the ground running, your kid's asking you for breakfast or a snack, and you're just, you've got to hurry up and get your day going, that your day's chaos. But instead, if you decide, you know what, I'm gonna wake up before everybody else. I'll wake up before my kids wake up, and I'm gonna spend time in the Word and spend time worshiping and praying. Then your whole day's better. And you know what? It, like, after a while, we say it's a spiritual discipline. But the word discipline, to me, just sounds so rigid, you know. After a while, I was thinking about it yesterday. We've been doing it for probably 8 years, my husband and I. And I said, it's not a discipline anymore, but it's just what we do. You know, it's a joy to get up every morning and spend time in the Word before our kids wake up. And have your coffee. It's really good.
Yeah, for sure. The busyness. One of the quotes, it says that activity is the enemy of adoration. Activity is the enemy of adoration. You can be so busy doing all the things that you can lose your love for the Father. You can forget how good He is because you're so busy. And so what we want to say is on these disciplines is that it's not that there's not enough time. Tomorrow, there's going to be 24 hours and there's enough time. Yeah. How are you going to spend your time? Mm-hmm. How am I going to spend my time? Am I going to wake up earlier than the kids so that I can do that first thing? Because that lie that, oh, I'll do it later. You won't, because there will be something else that you have to get done in your mind. And you'll always say, I have to do this, I have to do this, I have to do that. Because I'll say, I can push this off. Why? And here's the biggest lie the enemy has got us to believe. Well, God knows my heart. He knows that I wanted to read today, and it's okay. That's just an excuse to stay back away from what He's calling us to do. I think one of the things of that prevent us from worship, it's a little chilly in here, is it not? Man, I'm normally up a little further. Hey, talk about circumstances while I turn the air up.
Yeah, sometimes.
Gosh, what happened?
He's like, I'm fine. I don't know. Are you guys cold? Oh, okay. Okay. Sometimes our circumstances prevent us from worshiping the Lord as we should. But I think, like, that's where having it as a spiritual discipline makes a difference in our life. So for me, just a testimony to that is, you know, for years and years and years, I'd conditioned myself and decided ahead of time that I would worship the Lord no matter what, that no matter what came my way, like, Lord, I'm going to worship You always, forever. There's nothing that the world can throw at me that would make me not worship You. And when we went through, like, the hardest time of our lives, that's what I could stand on, was the Word, and I could find time alone and just turn on a song and spend time worshiping the Lord. And instead of being caught up with, oh, God, are You really good? I can't believe this is happening to me. You know, instead it was like, God, I know that You're good. Yeah, I don't understand why this is happening to me, but You're good no matter what. Because I had the discipline in my life of worship.
Yeah, that's weird to feel cold. I don't think I've ever felt cold until my entire life. That's weird. That's what y'all feel like every Sunday. I apologize. Man, that's rude. You know, when you look at circumstances, I've seen it both ways. Like, when bad times come, we run away. When good times come, what happens? We run away. Why? Because our natural tendency is to run away from Him. But we have to begin to instill in us this heart, this posture of worship. We talked about the you know, physical postures of worship, but the first posture of worship that the Lord is after is the posture of our heart that's fully devoted to Him. And so you have to like make it in your mind. You have to set your mind on this thing that says, no matter what comes my way, good or bad, I'm going to worship Him. And I know one time we were, you know, like thinking about like in the bad times, dark times, the goal in those times is to cling to the Father. But what happens is when it gets dark, when it gets bad, our first reaction is to run away. But our first reaction should always be to run and to cling to the Father. We went to Arkansas one year, me and the family, for vacation, and we decided to go hiking, and we got there a little bit late, and we're like, let's go for a quick hike, get the kids, you know, tired out, which never happens. They can hike for 10 years, and they're like, man, this is great. You know, they never get tired out by hiking, only we do. And so we're like, let's just take the kids for a hike. We'll get them ready for bed. They'll make it great. We went out on a hike, and we went a little further than expected, and it started to get dark, and we're like, okay. I mean, we don't know where we are. We're in Arkansas. That's all we know, and we know the car is somewhere as long as the trail is good, and I mean, it got to the point where it was dark, and so I think, like, Lauren had a kid strapped to her chest. I had one on my back, and I'm also carrying one on this shoulder here, like, trying to, like, get down this hill, down this height. And it got completely dark on us. Like, we had no water, we had nothing. And we were just like, oh, the only way that we were going to be able to get down there is we held hands. Like, oh, hey, let's just get through this together. Let's just walk. Nobody get in front of everybody. Nobody get behind. And what happens is when it gets dark, when bad times come, our first response a lot of times is to run away. But our first response has got to be to cling to Him. That's how we respond in good times and in bad times, is an act of worship. You're going to be surprised, but it's actually warm in here now. Man, should not have done that. I think that when we look at how do we worship, like, what are some tips? So you're a mom. How, like, throughout the day, what does that look like for you?
Yeah, so, I talked about that while I'm folding laundry a lot of times. Is like when I'll pray for my family, like, as I'm folding their clothes, but I'll also just be like, thank you, Lord. I think just gratitude rising up in you is worship, it's praise. Thank you, Lord, that we have clothes to wear. Thank you for my children. Thank you for my family. Thank you for our home, your many blessings in our life. You know, and from there, it's easy. It's easy to worship. That's worship. It's not there's not even a song to it, you know? I would say another thing is just changing what you listen to in the car. Turn on music that you know glorifies the Lord.
Or sometimes just nothing in the car and just...
Yeah, or nothing, and just let it be you. I think worship music as worship, it's hard not to call it worship music, you know, but because that's what it is. But I think, like, music is so powerful. And we don't realize the spiritual ramifications of music. I think there's something that happens at a deeper level. If you turn on music that's not glorifying to God, you might feel more anxious, more like, you know, like, there's certain things I just cannot listen to because I'm like, it makes me feel like icky inside. But you feel like when you turn on music that's uplifting and that glorifies the Lord, it just creates that atmosphere where you can just begin to worship Him when you're driving.
Yeah, I think for me too, like, the idea is that we always have to leave margin, like, whatever we have, like, right in our time, like, we're talking about time and our budgets. We have to leave margin in there, because if we're maxed out, then one, we're saying that this is the most important thing, but then we don't leave any room for anything. So when the Lord does try to prompt you to give towards this or to spend time with this person or to invite this person to your house, you're like, Lord, I just can't. I don't have any time. That's why I like, you know, like, Bible. I love Bibles with the big margins in there, right? Because I'm not a phone Bible guy. I got to have it and write it down, right? But in the Bible, there's the margins, right? And so that's where you're able to write and add to and do things that the Lord's speaking to you in those moments. And that's the same way in our life. Like, if we are maxed out all the time, then that leaves no room for worship. no room to serve others, no room to share the gospel, no room to have anything that's of value for him. And so I think for me, just as, you know, she's a mom, she's doing all the things that moms do, but, you know, for me, just working and driving to work, I've just had to condition myself, discipline myself to just only focus on what's the most important thing, because it's so easy to not, to do what my flesh wants to. And so I think as we talk about worship today, it's singing, it's the posture of our hearts, it's how we speak to our kids, to our wives, to our bosses, it's how we spend our time, how we spend our money, how we serve others, how we share the gospel with the lost. Worship is so much more than just what we as the church have defined it and made it into this 30-minute thing of church that only happens once a week. Our goal today was to be able to give you this idea of, like, you can worship him through your everyday mundane things, through your tasks, through folding laundry, through washing dishes, through picking up kids at school, through inviting people over. So what I would like to do is just say, hey, where's the margin in your schedule? Where's the margin in your budget? Where's the margin in your day that you can go, that's how I'm going to be able to worship God this week? We wanted to be able to give you this picture of the different forms and expressions of worship that are acceptable. In this church, we affirm all of those postures of worship, those biblical expressions of worship. You're free to worship him in this place. And so worship is so much more, and it's beautiful and it's wonderful. And we want to just begin to build that in to you. You good? You want to do announcements?
No.
Do you have anything else?
I just want to say, the Lord is not after our artificial affection. You know, like, he doesn't want an artificial response from us. So we're not saying all these things. Like, I didn't tell you all the postures of worship so that you can, like, be like, oh, this is what I have to do when I come in here now, you know, and it's awkward. No, that's not true. It's just, it's an awareness of knowing these are the ways that he desires to be worshiped through our body. And there's no condemnation. I'm not like, oh, you guys don't do that. Like, I'm not saying that at all. I'm just, it's an awareness that we have to remind ourselves, like, this is what God wants from us, and this is what's pleasing to him. And it's about our whole being. It's about our hearts, most of all. Just loving him.
Okay, I'm going to pray, and then you do announcements. Father, we just thank you that worship is a expression. Father, I pray that you would just continue to teach us how to worship to where it's a response to what we value most. May we continue to place you at the rightful place in everything that we say, everything we do, every interaction we have. Father, we give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.